Happy Father's Day. Fathers, what are you happy for? First, I believe I'm happy for God that He allowed me to be a father. Second, I'm happy for my wife that she bore my children and I became father. And third, I'm thankful, I'm happy for my children that because of them, I am called father. In the Philippines, we have a saying that ang tatay, ang ama ay haligi ng tahanan. How do you translate that in English? Fathers are the pillar of the home. Well, during strong calamities, it would be very useful when the pillar of the home, of the house, is strong. Similarly, there are also calamities, problems, struggles that may strike the family. And if the father, the pillar of the home, is strong, then the home will survive. Of course, we claim that by God's grace. Now, these days, or even in the past years, when you look at headlines, it would be cheerful if there is great news. Like, for example, what's great news today? I think the opening of the Hormuz Strait, probably, may bring great news to drivers because it means that the gasoline price would go down. I don't know if that would be true. But most often, headline articles are sad news. There are news about natural calamities, earthquake, just like what happened a few days ago back in the Philippines. And there's also tornado, or flood, or even infectious virus, or war, your mass shooting, or road accidents. They have victims, and that's not very great news for us to hear. And there are regrets in life when death happens. When death happens, some regret that they were not able to express their love to their loved ones. Regret in life can be exposed when loved ones die. So express care, express kindness before your loved ones leave this world and you won't regret it. Someone planned to share the gospel of salvation, the good news of salvation to a relative, and prayerfully waited for a few weeks for the right timing to share the gospel, but his relative died before he can tell him the gospel of Christ, and he regretted it. Someone said, "I do not regret any mistake I made. I would regret it if I did not even attempt to do my best." Who said that? I think one of the richest person in the world, Jeff Bezos, Amazon. If you can search that online, maybe I'm not mistaken. He said, "I do not regret any mistake I made. I would regret it if I did not even attempt to do my best." Do your best to express your love and care to your loved ones before they leave this earth. Well, certainly anyone can commit mistakes. In mistakes, we can learn from it, they say. We can do our best to avoid mistakes. Mistakes may negatively affect anyone, but positively, mistake can be essential but tough instrument of learning process. Should we pray that mistake challenges us productively? And what can we learn if we avoid mistake just by doing nothing? If you do nothing just to avoid mistake, what can you learn with that? Actually, doing nothing, do you know that it is sinful if you do nothing? It declares in James 4:17, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. If you don't do the thing we think it's good, or the Lord help us to understand that it's good to do, then we commit sin. We pray that God fills our mind with good things, like even praying. We regularly pray for loved ones, for friends, and that they may productively behave instead of complaining against them. We have no control of their behavior, but we can pray for their well-being. Anyone can be confused. Anyone can follow the wickedness of their heart, but if we prayed for the welfare of our loved ones, our friends, and relatives, we've got no regret. We did our part. Well, these days there are laws about children's rights or rights of children. We can search them online if you do not know yet what's the right of children. But have you heard of any right for parents or parental rights? Is there any parents' right legislated? This is one thing we need to pray for our legislators, that they may come up also, so that it should not be one-sided. If there's children's right, there should be parental right. Parents can be confused on how they attempt the parenting style because of that children's right. And if you know that children's right, you can smartly modify your parenting approach. Well, parenting for us Christians is an opportunity for us to store up treasures in heaven. If we do it right, then we store up treasures for ourselves in heaven. We don't control children, but we can prayerfully express our love for them. We teach proper behavior that benefits them over time. It is best to teach them about Christ, how they respond to the Lord, that is beyond our control. But at least we did our parts as parents, that we share the gospel of salvation, or we talk about Christ with them. And then we can peacefully rejoice if they heard the gospel of Christ and respond positively, and we avoid regrettable sorrow later on. Let's read again verse 8 and the first part of verse 9. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. Apostle Paul never regretted that his rebuke caused sorrow for the Corinthians to repent. In the first century, the letters of Apostle Paul circulated among the churches outside Corinth. It was not the Corinthians who read the letter of Paul. It was also sent to other churches in the first century. And even the next generation, even our generation, we read the letters of Paul also. But in that first century, the problem of the Corinthians at the time had been well known to other churches. So when the Corinthians traveled to other cities and attended church, there could be some kind of embarrassment if ever they introduced themselves as members of the Corinthian church. I experienced that sometime back in the Philippines when I attend seminars or attend other churches, and they ask me, what church do you attend to? And I would tell them, oh, this is the church I attend to. And then they would say, oh, that church, they are very tough about their pastor. They would always kick their pastor out, they say. And it's kind of like the church had a reputation of controlling their pastor. And it was not my experience, but it's probably there are pastors who left the church who did not really feel happy about what happened to them. And other churches, other Christians think that is the reality in the church. Now, if you say yourself are members of the Meeples Evangelical Church and you attend other churches, where do you go? Where do you attend church? The Meeples Evangelical Church at Inkster? Oh, how's your church there? I think your pastor is really love fishing. if that is the case, then I don't care about that. Maybe they will talk about that. I heard many stories. Where do you attend? Oh, I know that person. That is my office mate. I know a person attending your church, and she is my office mate, and she is not very good Christian. That would be bad reputation for the church. Now, has anyone ever asked you if you were a Christian? Did they ask you, are you a Christian? Have you had that question before when you meet somebody, a stranger or somebody, new acquaintance? Did they ask you, which church do you attend to? Do you really introduce yourself to a stranger? I'm a Christian. I'm a member of the Meeples Evangelical Church. Do you gladly tell them that you believe Jesus Christ, that you faithfully serve the Meeples Evangelical Church? Do you have that gladness? Someone assumed that I'm a Spanish because my name sounds Spanish. My name Lorenzo seems Spanish, and he gladly greeted me. ¿Cómo estás? And in my ears, oh, that sounds like ¿Cómo está in Filipino? I thought he was talking about Filipino. He was talking to me as a Filipino. But he thought I am a Spanish, and then he introduced him. He told me, you know, my daughter loves the Spanish. Oh, he thought I'm a Spanish. My lovely loves Spanish. She knows how to speak French, but she loves Spanish even more. He said, and I'm also a Christian. And I asked him, do you go to church? Yes, I go to church. What's the name of your church? What's the name of the church again? What's the name of your pastor? In my mind, I thought possibly he is not very active church attendee because he did not even remember the name of the church. Do you remember the name of the church you attend to? Do you remember that it is the Meeples Evangelical Church? It's not Meeples Evangelical Church. There's the specific article, the Meeples Evangelical Church. Don't say Meeples Evangelical Church only. And many times I receive letters from others the mailbox, and I say Meeples Evangelical Church, and I feel bad because they don't really know the name of this church. Anyway, let's reflect what Christ declares in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 26. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their lives will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain? Go to verse 25. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Introducing ourselves as Christians is something we can assess, evaluate our trust in the Lord. Do we really trust the Lord as our Lord? Are we really Christian? Are we confident enough to introduce ourselves as Christians to strangers? Are you confident saying that you attend the Maples Evangelical Church? Or are you just satisfied that you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you satisfied that you believe in Jesus Christ? We should aim to be his disciples, not just stay as believers or just say Christians, disciples of Christ. This is something that we need to aim for as Christians. Disciples of Christ are enthusiastic to follow the words of the Lord. When he said, please go back to the first slide, verse 23, whoever wants to be my disciple, the Lord Jesus did not say, whoever wants to be Christian, he did not say that. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and daily and follow me. That is what Christ said. Being Christians is just a name given by others. Actually, it was used to mock the Christians before when they named, because those who believe in Christ, they are just Christians. They just mock the Christians for naming them Christians, but actually it was really good. It made the Christians popular. The same with Baptist, actually. The name Baptist was just used to mock those who are baptizing believers, immersing. They use this, those are Baptists! Here comes the Baptist! But it became well known, and it was good to be identified as Baptists or Christians. Anyway, we have to be prayerful. We have to be prayerful to follow the word of God. There will be strange animosity that may happen to anyone, anytime, anywhere. And these days, there are aggressive groups who are hostile to Christians. If they know they are Christian, they would pay attention to you. If you are sharing the gospel in your office, they might use that for you to report you to the administration. If you say that you are Christian in school, your classmate may use that to bash you or say negative things against you. And they provoke us, they provoke Christians to commit mistakes. They want Christians to make mistakes. They want Christians to be hostile. They want Christians to show that negative attitude. Why? Maybe they try to test us all the time. And they want to see if we really practice what Christ teaches us. What does Christ teach us? Christ teaches us to love our enemies. Now, let me test this Christian if he can love me if I am his enemy. They might have that thought in their mind. So prayerfully remember to practice all the time what Christ declares in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 to 48. It said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Look at that. That command of the Lord is impossible for us to do. Why? Because it's godly command. Therefore, if it is godly command, we need godly effort to obey. It is by the enabling of the Holy Spirit that we can be perfect. We can love our enemies. If you cannot love your enemies, that is natural. That is instinctive, because our human nature is to resist. We want to retaliate. That is humanity. But if we are able to love neighbors, our enemies, those who persecute us, we pray for them, then that is the Holy Spirit working in our lives. You know that the Holy Spirit is working in your lives. And that is great news when the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, meaning the Holy Spirit is in our lives. Meaning, if the Holy Spirit is in our lives, He guarantees that when Christ returns, He will take us into heaven. Will take us into heaven. Now, tax collectors in those days were pictured as corrupt officials. And corrupt officials, of course, they love their fellow corrupt officials. They don't go against their fellow officials. They want to work with them. And pagans are not religious. And they greet their fellow pagans. They greet. Happy Father's Day. Maybe they are greeting each other. Happy Father's Day. Why not? But Christ requires us to love our enemies. He wants us to do more than what others do, to be perfect like our Heavenly Father. Why? Why is that? When the Lord took all our sins and crucified them on the cross, when the blood of Jesus shed on the cross washed away our sins, we become perfectly flawless before God. Do you believe that? It is by faith we believe that. It is a reality by faith. Have you experienced that reality? By faith we believe in Christ. And to prove that Christ has cleansed us to be perfect, we can now love our enemies. We can now love our enemies. We can pray for those who persecute us. We pray also that, what is it that we pray for? Those who persecute us, pray that God may regenerate their hearts just as God regenerated our hearts. That God prepare their hearts for the gospel just as God has prepared our heart to accept the gospel. That is what we pray for. And may God inspire us also to tell them the good news of salvation, to let them know that God loves them too, that Christ died for them too, that the Jesus Christ shed his blood to wash their sins too, only if they believe in Christ. God wants them to be saved, just God wants us to be saved. Amen. Let's read again second part of verse 9 and verse 10 of our passage. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret by worldly sorrow, but worldly sorrow brings death. Anyone controlled by sinful nature needs Christ to be saved from the penalty of sin, to be freed from the control of sin. Before I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I followed my sinful instinct. But after I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior in my life, He inspired me to quit sinful behavior. And now He inspired me to enthusiastically follow His divine plan for me instead. God causes sorrow, and we repented of our sins. He saved us from the punishment of sin, which is death, eternal death, or torture in hell. He saved us from the pressure and influence of sin also. So if you still say, I'm just a human who commit mistakes, now remember that Christ has saved you. He saved us from the penalty of sin. He saved us from the influence or the pressure of sin. And He will save us from the presence of sin when Christ returns. That is future. But as of now, sin is always next to us, trying to pressure us, trying to influence us to commit sin. But Christ has saved us already from that. So if you sense that there's this temptation that you sense in your heart, then the Lord may have been telling you, ask me to help you. And we ask the Lord, Lord, this sin is trying to control me. Take them away, Lord. Take them away. Do not allow me to be tempted, Lord. That is our prayer. We pray. We ask the Lord. And the Lord would give us that practical step on what we should do to avoid committing sin. God won't force us to believe. God won't force us to follow Him. He come only into our heart to reign after we repent of our sins. Why do we need to repent of our sins? That's right. Repentance, it prepares the way for the Lord to come into our life. The Lord is holy, and He stays in a holy place. Before He enters our life, He wants us to repent of our sins for Him to live in our life. If Christ, the Spirit of Christ, is living in your life right now, ask Him that sin would not pollute your life so that your life would be holy, set apart for the purposes of God. Practically, repentance proved our willingness to be freed from sin and become slaves to righteousness instead. We want to follow righteousness. Faith would help us understand that living in righteousness is the best, the greatest life we can ever experience in this world. Now it announces in Mark chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight path for Him. So John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Let that sink in for a while. John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sermon of John the Baptist, the message of John the Baptist, baptism of repentance from sin, repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Why is it? That is God's way of preparing the way for the Lord to come into our life, repentance. God designed that repentance as prerequisite, as requirement for our salvation. without repentance, we cannot be saved. Without repentance, the Holy Spirit cannot enter our life. He wants us to be holy, to be set apart, so that the Holy Spirit enter our heart. Certainly, we need the gift of faith from God to admit that we are sinful. When by faith we repent of our sins, spiritual regeneration has begun. And we admit our need for Christ to save us from the punishment of sin. He also saved us from the pressure of sin, from the influence of sin, and we would rather follow his righteous path that God has decreed, and we avoid committing sin again and again. What is the righteous path? Or what is righteous, godly righteousness? Read the Bible and the scripture and know the commands of the Lord. That is the way he wants us to live our life as believers of Christ. Together, let's learn from what happened in Mark chapter 9, 20 to 24. When the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsion, fell to the ground, and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." The father admitted that unbelief prevailed in him, that unbelief caused him to doubt or not to fully believe Jesus Christ. It implied that he had no idea what Jesus can do when he said, "If you can do anything, if you can do anything," what? Jesus said, "Everything is possible for the one who believes." How should we interpret that? We claim that there's nothing impossible to God, right? We claim that. Now, how much faith do you have then to believe that God can do the impossible, the things that we think that's possible? Now, test our knowledge about God. How do we explain to children what when Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 28, "What is impossible with man is possible with God"? How do you explain that? Whenever it is impossible for us to solve our problems, Christ invited us to seek his help. And many times there are problems that we think are impossible to solve. And why would God allow that to happen for us to have that impossible problem to solve? He actually is moving us, redirecting us to him so that we would seek his help, because in him nothing is impossible. It's all possible with God. That's why many times we experience that problems. It is impossible for us to solve. Just to help us return to him. What difficult problem has troubled you lately? When we just worry about problems, instead of seeking help from God, it implies unbelief to him. Christ offers the best solution for our problems. I heard many who told me they want to attend church every Sunday, but it is impossible for them because of their kind of work. The work they have requires them to be on duty on Sundays. So that person prayed, "Lord, help me find a job so that I will not be absent every Sunday. And the person testified, the Lord answered prayer. Actually, the person was laid off. When he was laid off, the Lord gave him another job so that he will attend regularly Sunday worship. And it happened to many among you, not just one person. So we should pray and ask God to help us overcome our unbelief, like the boy's father. When it's really tough, like, oh, how could I solve this problem? How can I come up with this problem? Problem with family, problem with relatives, problem with work, problem with studies, problem with the government. We pray. Seriously consider what Christ advised in Luke chapter 12, verse 22 to 26. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the raven. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? The Lord Jesus, that's humorous. He said very little thing to add one single hour to life is very little things to the Lord. He said it's very little thing for him. Meaning, he was saying, there's nothing impossible I can do as long as it is bring glory to God the Father. Anyone can worry about anything. Remember, again, worrying is sin. Worrying is sin because the Lord said, do not worry about your life. Worrying is sin. So when we worry, we ask the Lord, Lord, forgive me, I worry. Help me not to worry. Help me solve my problem. That should be our prayer. Don't stop until you sense that joy, that peace in your heart, and that would be the confirmation that the Lord is doing something, even if we do not understand or cannot explain, but you sense that peace, not trying to forget everything, but peace from God surpasses understanding. What does that mean? Peace from God, we cannot understand, we cannot explain, we may not be able to explain, but we trust that God is doing something in our favor. Worry implies no initiative to seek God's help. When we worry, it means we did not seek God's help. Don't solve problem independently. The Lord wants us to be dependent on Christ, just like children are very dependent on their parents. Remember when your children were younger, when you bring them to the kindergarten, first day in the kindergarten, and they do not want to enter the kindergarten room because they want to be with you. Remember that day? That would be a rejoicing, glorious feeling for the parents to say, oh, my child wants to be with me. But of course, that happens only when they are younger, but when they are teenagers, never mind the fathers, never mind the mothers, we can go our way. But those moments, that is what God wants us also, to be with Him, to seek His help, that we know we cannot exist without Him. And that's how children think of their parents. Although they are stubborn sometimes, but they cannot say, I don't want you anymore, maybe sometimes some people, some children are really stubborn and say that. But those are things that older children may think. Anyway, when the Holy Spirit produces joyful peace, we may not understand, we may not have clear idea of what God may do, but by faith we trust that He does something, He does something for our good. By faith we trust that Christ would fill us with praise and thankfulness. And eventually, even when we sense that peace and joy in our heart, we see the solution to our problem. He will enable us to see the solution to our problem. Let's read again verse 11 of our passage. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. The Corinthians was one of the most problematic church in the first century, and they were confused when different preachers introduced diverse interpretation of the scripture. And Apostle Paul addressed their confusion in his letter to them, and other churches heard about it. Instead of hostility toward Paul in his team, that he wrote that about their problem and addressed their problem in a letter that had been circulated among the churches at the time, God produced sorrow in the heart of the Corinthians to repent after tough rebuke and reproach from Apostle Paul, their spiritual father. There was this sad movie that featured a man who was deceived by his wife. The husband assumed that the child of his wife was their child. Before their marriage, his wife got pregnant by another man. And his mother told him, the mother of the husband told the husband, "Your wife admitted that you are not the father of her son." But the man refused to believe his mother. He preferred to think that his wife loved him so much, and that his mother was just lying about his wife to destroy the relationship as husband and wife. Anyone can be deceived. Anyone can be deceived to believe what they prefer to believe. The church in Corinth, they prefer to pay attention to the rebuke of Apostle Paul so that they sense that sorrow and repented of their sin. Even if they were problematic, they became good Christians. God caused them to be sorrowful. They repented of their mistake. So pray and discern how you may adhere to the admonition of Christ to you. Together, let's reflect Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophet, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's Christ himself gave the apostle. It's Christ himself who gave the prophets or the preachers. It's Christ himself who gave the evangelists. It's Christ himself who gave the pastor. It's Christ himself who gave the teachers. What do you think? The Maples Evangelical Church, who gave you the pastor? There are churches who would say, "We just hired you as a pastor," meaning the church. They think the leaders, they think they were the ones who gave the pastor the authority to preach. How about you? What do you think? What do you believe? We participate in the work of service in church ministry. Our purpose is to become mature until we reach unity in faith, in the knowledge of Christ. If teachings, lessons, ideas are taught not to help you be united in faith and in the knowledge of Christ, if it is not biblical, then take that as just learning experience, but don't take that to heart. Follow what is something that help you become mature in your faith in Christ. It is our practice of our knowledge of God that we practically apply what we learn. What we learn, we apply them in the ministry. How do you apply them? Participate in the church ministries. Why? That is, actually, the church, I say, is like a place where you can apprentice, practice your behavior, and learn from others. Learn, and you will be able to apply outside. That is something. Whatever we do in the church, we do it because we want to learn and practice it when we are on our own. For example, join the building maintenance and learn how you maintain your own home better. How do you maintain your home? Maybe cleaning. Do you know how to clean? How to use wax, for example? Do you know how to use the chemicals? There are many chemicals out there, but when you participate in the building maintenance, you can learn from those who are expert in cleaning, and they may tell you, oh, don't use this and that, don't use this and that, you can use this and that, this is good for this and that. Like, for example, how do you clean when you burn your pot? When you burn your pot, you're cooking, right? Cooking. And because you are playing Facebook and your cell phone, they forget you burn your pot, you're cooking. How do you remove that burn? What do you use? Did you know that you can use tomato for that? Just put tomato in there for a while, maybe 15 to 30 minutes, and the juice of tomato will soften the burn. Have you experienced that? Now see, if you don't know it, try it sometime. Don't just scrub it with the scratch. So those are the things. There are practical things that you would learn. You can apply in your home when you participate in the ministry. For example, help in the kids or youth ministry and learn how to teach kids and learn how to teach youth. If you have children, if they are growing, you become youth. Participate in the youth and kids ministries and learn from others. Or join the worship team. Why? You might discover your special musical talent that you haven't discovered yet. And someone said, feel bad because they participated in musical ministry. When they are very good in playing music, they did not want to attend church anymore. They use their music and go somewhere and make money. That is not what we want to do, right? Discover something. You can use your musical talents and make money, but still continue to serve the Lord. Let's learn from Exodus chapter 35, verse 30 to 32. Let's learn from here. Read very carefully. The Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, from the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skill to make artistic design for the work in gold, silver, and and bronze. Why was it that this passage was included in the Bible? For us to learn that wisdom, understanding, knowledge in all kind of skills. It did not say just skill of making artistic. No, all kinds of skill. Actually, if you read through that passage, and you will learn more about it. But first, Bezalel was filled with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if you are a Christian, if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit reigns in your life. Therefore, the Holy Spirit has already given you wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and all kinds of skill. But how are you able to practice that skill that God given you? Many times, God give us something to work on, for us to practically apply what He gave us. And that, for example, for her, He was the one in charge in designing all the works in the tabernacle. When God commands, He provides means to accomplish them. When God commands us to do something, He also provides resources, talent, skill, knowledge, how we may be able to accomplish by His grace what He commanded. God gave Israel all kinds of skill to make all artistic design in the tabernacle. Have you explored your talent? Have you explored your skill that the Holy Spirit had given you? Pray to be filled with the Spirit of God. You will enthusiastically serve in the ministry He preferred for you. In my generation, when people in the 1980s, when people are starting to go abroad, I did not dare to go abroad. But my classmates who are not very good in English were going abroad. Actually, I have good grades in English, written English exam, memorization I can, but speaking English, I have reservation for myself. I don't know if that is the reason the Lord allowed me to marry someone who is major in English so that I will have that confidence in English. Actually, Mary Bella used to edit my sermons, and many times he would come home and say, "This is not how you say that word. How? This is how you say, how you pronounce it. There's this difference, like choose. What is choose? Wow, how could you say that?" And then I became very conscious about how I say things. "Oh, this is how you pronounce testimony." Not testimony, it's testimony. Emphasis. The emphasis is in the first syllable. Testimony. Did you say that? Do you know that? That is how you pronounce it. Testimony, not testimony. And I feel bad sometimes, but I am thankful too. Even if I feel bad that she always see my mistake. I want to present myself to my wife as perfect husband, right? I want to prove myself I'm very good. I want to let her be impressed. But many times she would tell me, "That's not good." But see, the Lord wants me to speak English better. This is why He wants to correct my mistakes. And many times God wants to correct our mistakes because He wants us to be better, to be perfect. When the Lord Jesus said, "Be perfect because your Father in heaven is perfect," He did not say, "Do it at once." That is our goal, to be perfect in our Father's eyes, like our Father in heaven. That is the goal. We are not perfect just yet. but we are perfect to enter heaven, but not yet. Not yet. When Christ returns, we enter heaven, then meaning we are perfect in the eyes of God. If you discover and practice the skill or talents the Lord gave you, you will be filled with praise and thanksgiving. You have no regret. You want to tell the world what the Lord has done to you. I often say I am a shy person. I'm introvert person. And sometimes my daughter Laika asks me, how did you do that? Now you are outgoing. I guess God wants me to be outgoing. But how did you overcome that reservation? You're so reserved. How do you overcome your shyness? I think it's practice. It's not overnight. If I say that this 30 years ago, I cannot understand too. If I was like this before, 30 years ago, I do not understand. But for that 30 years, the Lord had slowly molded me into a person that I can be comfortable with. Keep on praying. Keep on asking God to reveal to you how you may practically apply that talent He had already given you in your life. But first, make sure that if you know it's good to do, do it. Because if you don't do it, you have regrets. Don't feel regret that you did not do the best you can before you leave this world. Let's stand up and let's pray. I would like us to specifically pray for the Ditablan family. You haven't heard yet, Nanay Francine has left this world the other day. Pray a prayer, say a prayer, and pray for comfort for the Ditablan family. And let's pray that when the time comes, when our parents leave this world, we won't regret anything, that we are able to express our love and care for them.